Welcome to worship. And if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 27, which is where we're going to be today. But in a little bit, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's table. And one of the cool things today about the Lord's table, our time at the table, is that Pastor Chris Popadich will be serving alongside of me. So Chris got ordained on Sunday night. If you missed that, I'm sorry you missed an awesome, fun, sweet, powerful, and even profound service. So would you say congratulations to our new pastor, Reverend Chris Popadich. If you want, you can call him Pastor Poppy, because I just think that sounds good. So I think that's a good alliteration. So this is the first Sunday of Lent. Some of you are paying attention to Lent. Some of you have chosen maybe to give something up or to take something on. This is a season, though, that's more than just kind of some of these religious things that we do, right? This is a season in which we want to be very intentional about self-examination and repentance and seeking the Lord's face to renew our life with Him, our relationship with Him. So on the email on Thursday that we send out, the FBC Weekly, which has lots of information in addition to the letter that's written by somebody on the team, there's all kinds of great information that's on that. If you're not getting that, I hope that you would give us your email and we can send that to you. That was a long introduction to say. In that email, I asked a question this week about Lent. And the question was this: what grace does Jesus want to deepen within you during this Lenten season? Another simpler way of asking it maybe is this: how do you, or how does Jesus want you to grow in your relationship with Christ in this season? Have you asked that? That's what this season, the intention of this season, is about. So is there a particular area of life that you need to surrender to Him? Is there a particular destructive habit that you like to break? Is there some character of Jesus that you want to know and experience more? Is there some relationship with another person in which you want to see more of the character of Christ in that relationship? Is there some fruit of the Spirit that you want to see made manifest more in you? Is there some aspect of discipleship that you want to increase? All of these are questions to help you answer the main question: how do you want to grow in your relationship with Christ during this season? And why do you want to grow in that particular way? I encourage you to take some time to ask the Lord about that, to talk to the Lord about that. And if you haven't done that already, it's not too late. This is the first Sunday of Lent. That means we have several more. I encourage you to do that. And I also encourage you to find someone else in this room that you would talk to about that as well. Maybe somebody who lives in your same household, maybe somebody who doesn't. Share that with someone else. This is what I'm hoping to do. Today, you may not know that there were 3 membership classes happening for the church. Well, there's one still yet to come. There's 2 adult classes that are happening today and a youth class that started today called Confirmation. And that's awesome. And in all of those classes, one of the main things that we emphasize about becoming a member of First Presbyterian Church is, what is that membership about? And we would say it's about this mainly, that it's mainly at its heart, it's making a public covenant with this community to be growing as disciples of Jesus together. It's about growing as a disciple of Jesus. That's what membership is about. And so we look at this passage from Paul's letter to the Philippians. It says, church, work out your salvation. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. So if you're a member of this church, the session, our elders, our leadership board, is expecting that you are seeking to grow in your relationship with Christ. Are you? In what ways? What is that going to look like for you during this Lenten season? And so I hope that all of you have been thinking about, even if you're not a member, if you're a Christ follower, that this would be a season that you think about, where do you want to go in your relationship with Christ? But see, the question for this Lenten sermon series is less about that destination of where you want to go, and it's more about the journey to get there to that destination. Today we're starting a new series called Getting From Here to There. It's based on these last two chapters of the book of Acts that follow in incredible detail and drama the journey that Apostle Paul takes from Caesarea to Rome. You see, Rome was the destination that Paul had been thinking about for years. His plan all along was to come back to Jerusalem and deliver the offering to the church there, connect with the church leaders, and then head right back to go right back out to head out to Rome. But what happened? Something. There was a little problem he ran into in Jerusalem, right? He got arrested to protect him from the mob of angry folks in the temple who were so incited by this idea that he had brought somebody who wasn't supposed to be in the temple into the temple. And of course, that wasn't true. And then after a few days in Jerusalem, because the guard who was on duty there couldn't kind of figure out what was going on, they sent him to Caesarea on the coast of the Mediterranean to meet with the Roman governor of the whole region. The first guy, remember his name? The first Roman governor's name was? It's Felix, right? So Felix was the first governor that's heard Paul's case. And he just never made a decision. He was too afraid to make a decision because of the political ramifications, the fallout on either side. And so he just lets Paul sit there waiting for a decision. For 2 years, Paul sat there waiting for a decision that never came from Felix. And then Felix's term ended, so to speak, and a new guy came in named Festus. Which would you like better, Festus or Felix? I think I'd go with Felix if I had to choose between those names. So, but Festus was a little bit more proactive. When Festus came into power, he brought Paul in and he brought the guys that made an accusation against him and they started talking. And Festus still wanted to make a kind of a favor to the Jews. So he started suggesting sending Paul back to Jerusalem to have the trial there. And Paul knew that if he went back to Jerusalem, things were not going to be good. So what Paul did in that moment is he appealed to Caesar. Appealing to Caesar was a right that every single Roman citizen had to do. It was kind of like appealing to the higher court. And so what it meant was that it may not have been the way Paul imagined going to Rome as a prisoner, but it was a sure guaranteed ticket to get there. And so finally, after so much waiting, Paul is finally headed to Rome. And you might think if you were the author of Acts and you've been kind of building on this idea that Paul's going to go to Rome, he's going to go to Rome, he's going to go to Rome, that when it came this time in the narrative, you would kind of skip the journey and get right to the heart of all the great things that are going to happen in Rome. What Paul's going to do there, who he's going to talk to, how it's going to make a difference. But that's not what happens. Instead, most of these last two chapters of Acts are about that journey to Rome. And so I think we learn from that for Luke, the author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he wants us, the reader, he wants us to recognize that the journey is just as important as the destination. And in the details about Paul's journey from here to there, from Caesarea to Rome, there are some wonderful things for us to consider in our journey during this Lenten season, in our journey in our lives of getting from wherever we are to wherever the Lord wants us to be. So the scripture is Acts chapter 27, starting in verse 1. I encourage you to follow along with me. And let's hear now God's holy word. It says, when it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramidium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia. And we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon. And Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite of Salmone. And we moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lasea. Now, much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete that was facing both southwest and northwest. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. All right, so to get to Rome, it was decided that Paul would be put under the guard of a guy named Julius. And the description there for Julius is that he was a centurion of the Imperial Regiment, right? That's what the NIV says. Other ones call it the Augustan cohort. This was, in other words, an elite soldier of Rome. But Julius wasn't only just overseeing Paul, because it says that there were some other prisoners in the scripture there who were also under his care. And we don't know who those guys are. We're just assuming that they're guys who probably had a death sentence and were being transferred to Rome to kind of populate the Roman arenas. And so not a very hopeful group, probably, of guys, right? And Luke gives this great detail. Isn't it interesting that Luke chooses to write in such detail about the journey? And so we have this map up, and maybe in the back of your Bibles you have a map. If you do, I encourage you to look at it, because you may not be able to see all the details of the map up on the screen to kind of follow along what was happening. They got their ship from Adramamine is what it sounds like. I need Adramamine, but it's actually Adramidium. And Adramidium is this town up here by Troas, way up here in Asia. And so they were down here in Caesarea, and they got a ship from up there that was planning to sail along the coast here back up to Adramidium. And so they jumped on the first boat. They went here to Sidon, and they stopped there, and then they kept on going, and they went out this way and over here to Myra, right? And when they got to Myra, they actually got a new ship. Did you notice that? They got a new ship. And where was the new ship from? Alexandria. Alexandria is in what country? Egypt. So Alexandria is down here in Egypt. And Egypt was one of the main kind of suppliers of grain for Rome. So often there were likely ships that were coming along here, depending on the time of year, and delivering to Italy grain. And so they jump on this ship and Myra, that's from Alexandria, probably a bigger ship, and they sail over here to Sinaitis, which sounds like something you would go to the doctor for, Sinaitis. But when they get to Sinaitis, they would normally go right across here. Like you would think, okay, if you're going to end up here, how would you go? Well, you normally would go right across here, across the Aegean Sea, and kind of around this way. But what happened? The wind was against them, right? Verse 7, the wind did not let them. The wind did not let them. And so instead of just going across, they went south, past Salmone, into this little place called Fair Havens, which actually sounds like a nice place, right, that we can pronounce. So they went to Fair Havens. And by the time they landed in Fair Havens, what was the problem? It was getting late in the season, right? See, they had been delayed. This had taken way longer than they ever expected it to take at this point. And so it says, Luke writes that at that point they had come, it was already past the fast. Did you see that? The fast was this very holy holiday or day, holy day for the Jewish people called the Day of Atonement. And that Day of Atonement would have been normally at the end of September or October. This, we think that at this year, in this particular year, it was in mid-October. And so, and then they, and that in November, by November, it was like totally unsafe to sail anywhere out in here. And so they were already on the edge of kind of the sailing season was finishing. But they got there to Fair Havens, and the guys decided that it wasn't safe enough. The guy who owned the ship, and then the captain of the ship, and the centurion who had all the soldiers, they all decided together, the majority decided, it says, that Fair Havens wasn't safe enough for the winter, and so they decided they would go over here, just a little mile, 40 or so miles up the shore to a place called Phoenix, and winter there. Turns out, Phoenix is what you call places where it's good to winter. So, right? You got that way faster than the first service, by the way. Maybe I said it better here. So they were trying to go to Phoenix. And as you can see from the map, they never landed in Phoenix. But that's next week. So they're on this journey. And clearly, Luke wants us to know the details of their itinerary, right? Like, why is he going through the trouble of saying all these particular places they were going if he didn't want us to understand the details of this itinerary? But in the details of this itinerary, I think there's another theme as he starts telling the story right from the beginning that is clear and he wants us to recognize it. What do you think the theme of this journey is so far? It's challenging. Yeah, it's difficult, right? Like, it is not what they expected it to be. Look with me at the verses that kind of highlight this idea that it's hard. Verse 4, it says, the winds were against us. Verse 7, we made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Sinaitis. Then the wind did not allow us to hold our course. And then verse 8, we moved along the coast, even after they were down here on the coast on the south end of Crete. We moved along the coast with what? Great difficulty. So two times in consecutive verses, we have that word difficulty. And Luke, in that description, portrays the wind almost like its own character, right? The wind was against us. The wind did not allow us. So there's all this building up. And then verse 9 says that the sailing had already become dangerous. And then once they're in Fair Havens, Paul speaks. Paul, who actually has a lot of experience on the sea because of his journeys that he had taken, he speaks up and he uses another D word, right? He says the voyage is going to be what? Disastrous. Do you feel it kind of building? I mean, difficult, dangerous, and disastrous. These are the words that are describing the journey so far. So this does not sound like much of a delightful cruise across the Mediterranean, does it? And you might say, when you listen to that and think about that, but wait a minute. Didn't Jesus call Paul to Rome? Wasn't Paul obeying the call of Christ? Isn't Rome the there that Jesus said he was going to take Paul to? What's the answer to all those questions? Yes. Then why is it so hard? If God has called him there, shouldn't the wind be at their backs? Shouldn't the sailing be smooth? Shouldn't the journey be easy? Not necessarily, right? Sometimes getting from here to there might be easy. Sometimes God greases the skids or opens the doors or removes the speed bumps or kind of straightens the path. Maybe you can think of a time in your life or you have a story in your life of the way that God did that for you. That when he made a call really clear to you that you were supposed to grow in this particular area or do this particular thing, that he just made that really easy for you to do. But following Jesus to wherever the next there is for you is often a very difficult and sometimes dangerous and every once in a while, even disastrous thing to do. That's what it means, I think, when Jesus says that whoever follows him must deny themselves and take up their cross every day. That's why I think there's so much language in the New Testament about sharing with Christ in the suffering of Christ. And it's so counter to our culture, isn't it? It rubs us the wrong way because we are a part of this culture that we're in. And see, it's important for us, church, to recognize and to know, especially in this culture that is constantly marketing us about how to make life easier. And especially in what has become, man, a very enticing and subtle but deadly culture of consumerism. in the American church, it's important for us to recognize and know that following Christ from where we are to where he wants us to be is often a difficult journey. It might be very difficult to reconcile with that other person in the church that you know you need to reconcile with. It might be very hard to confront that habit or that addiction that you've been hiding for so long. It might be very challenging to lead the ministry that you've been called to lead. It might seem impossible to live through this new season of life in which you find yourself. Getting from here to there might be very hard. You would see that it's important for us to know that that's okay. Because in the midst of the journey like that, God shapes us. God helps us to know Christ more. God increases our faith. It's a theme that we see over and over in Scripture. Why did God lead the Israelites to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years? Perhaps it was because he was shaping a nation to be the people of God. Why did the Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days of fasting and temptation? Perhaps it was because he was preparing Jesus for the work ahead. Why did God allow a great persecution to come against that early set of believers in the beginning of Acts after Stephen's death? Perhaps it was used by God to increase their faith in the midst of persecution as they spread out throughout Judea and Samaria so they would be ready to carry the gospel message. God is at work in the midst of the difficult journey. Sometimes we assume that when it's difficult, when the wind is against us, when the tide is against us, when everything we're trying is not working, that God obviously is against us too. Or that we've done something wrong that has made God do this to us. We may not ever say that to anybody, but often we think it and feel it. And I do have to give the caveat that there may be times, and the Scripture, we'll talk about this next week, the Scripture makes clear times when the storm comes because of disobedience. But there's no disobedience in this story. This is obedience in the midst of a storm. And so if you're in the midst of something hard right now, some of you are, know that God can use it to shape you more into the image of Christ. God can use it to help you know Christ more. God can use it to help you love Christ more. And even if you can't feel that or see that or understand that right now, I pray that you just believe me in what we see in the Scripture. God can use it. And so I pray today that the reminder, that today might give you a reminder and give you some hope and give you some encouragement that in the midst of whatever storm or strong winds or difficulty you're facing, that God is with you and that God can use that to make you more like his son. That's good news. But also, let us not forget another important but kind of subtle theme in the text about how to go the hard way. Did you notice the change in narrative from third person to first person? You may not have remembered what it said before, but look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, when it was decided that we should sail for Italy. You know what that means? That means that now Luke is right there in the story with Paul. He's writing himself in. It happens in a handful of times in the book of Acts. These sections where it goes from third person, Paul was doing this, Paul was doing this, Paul was doing this, he and they and everybody else, to we. We did this. We did this. And this is one of those sections. Suddenly Luke is back in the midst of it with Paul. But not just Luke. Who else is with him that's mentioned by name? Verse 3. I'm just trying to get you to say a hard name, that's all. Aristarchus. I don't know if that's the right way, but I'll say it with confidence. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, right? Aristarchus is one of the guys who became as a Gentile Christian who came with Paul from Macedonia area as part of the representatives from the Gentile church to deliver the offering to the city of Jerusalem. So on this journey, right from the start, we see that Paul did not face this difficult journey alone. Of course, he was surrounded by other prisoners and he was surrounded by Roman soldiers and, of course, the sailors. But with him the whole time were at least two of his Christian brothers, Luke and Aristarchus. How'd they get on the boat? I don't know. Were they prisoners with him? I don't know. Did Festus allow them just to come because Paul was a good guy? I don't know. Luke doesn't really tell us kind of how that worked, but we do know Luke takes time to make sure we know that they were with Paul. And then along the way, at their first stop in Sidon, remember what happened? Paul was allowed to connect with his friends. Undoubtedly, that means the church, the brothers and sisters in Christ who ministered to him there and provided for his needs. So, beloved, hear this. If you are in a hard season, don't try to go it alone. The way we make it through the difficult journey is in fellowship with other believers. Isolation leads to desolation. Always. Don't go the hard way alone. Be intentional about developing a group of Christian brothers and sisters around you who can help you in your time of difficulty, and by the way, who you also can help in their time of difficulty. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. And if you're in a position right now where you don't have that, I just want to encourage you to be intentional about moving towards it. Come and get involved in community group. Join a women's Bible study. Attend one of the men's breakfasts. Spend more time on the lawn after service. Volunteer in a ministry. Find a way to serve. Take the work to get connected so that you can both have that help in times of trouble and you can both be the help in times of trouble. And then remember, especially today when we're coming to this, the Lord's table, when we're in the midst of the hard, difficult time, that we have a Savior who already has gone through a hard thing for you. He came from the glory of heaven to the grime of the earth. He spoke the truth in love. He walked right into Jerusalem knowing that it would be the hard way. And in the midst of it, he did not resist when Judas betrayed him in the garden. He did not strike back when the soldiers struck him in the face. He carried the cross naked through the city until his body could no longer handle the weight. He suffered the crucifixion and all of its pain and humiliation for our sakes. Jesus took the hard and difficult road of suffering so that we might be justified through faith in him, so that we might be made righteous like him because of his work on the cross by putting faith in him. And now we're, for those of us who have put our faith in him because of that work that he has done, we follow in his footsteps. And in the work of that, the Lord makes us more like him, our sanctification, becoming more like him, growing in his grace and love, moving during the Lenten season intentionally to move from here to there, to grow in our relationship with Christ, often comes in going the hard way with Jesus. And so today, may our time at the table bring us encouragement and strength that we need for whatever the Lord brings along the journey, getting from here to there. Amen. Let's come to the table. Would you join me in prayer? God, we have come to give you glory and to give you praise. Even those of us who are right now in a very difficult and hard season, even if the work that you've called us to do this Lenten season for the sake of spiritual maturity, for the sake of growing in Christ for the sake of becoming more like you, Jesus. Even if that work is hard and difficult, we come to give you glory and to give you praise and to shout out or to pray with all our hearts. Lord, have your way. Have your way. So use this meal. Use this time of gathering, this fellowship, this worship, this word, this prayer for your way in us, to give us faith, to give us courage, to trust you even in the storm. For you are God, and you are a good God, and you have made the way for us. You are our hope and our salvation. You love us, and we are your people. May we live according to that truth in the week ahead. We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone who agrees said, amen. Amen. Church, I invite you to receive this benediction. And while you're getting ready to do that, I just want to remind you that we have these Seek God for the City guides. This is a prayer guide. We're asking, inviting everyone in the church, every household to grab one. They're available in the entryway. And there's kind of a prayer guide for every day that we might be praying together in unison, not just as a church, but with believers all over our country. And I imagine around the world as well, that we would be praying in the same spirit. So I invite you to grab one of these if you haven't picked one up for this Lenten season. And now I invite you to receive this blessing as you go from this place. It might be difficult today. It might be hard. But know that the Lord has gone before you. Know that his strength through suffering gives you strength through the hardness. Know that he is shaping you and making you into his image. Know that he is working in you even in the difficult time to have his way with you. May it be so of us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people who agreed said, amen. Go in peace.